distinct honor to introduce our guest family today, Pastor Thad and Nikki Roller and their girls Lily and Evie. So they have pastored a church in the past in Florida. They've also worked at the conference office in Aberdeen, Maryland. And right now they're down in Colombia, as in South America, where they're doing missionary work. Their primary role is to oversee church planters and pastors and to counsel, to encourage, and to coach them. So just a delightful family. The girls are great. I think Lily is 13 and Evie is 9 going on 10. Her birthday is July 5th, right? Coming right up. So it's just a great delight to have this gifted family with us. Thad is going to come and share the message of the morning. So Thad, please welcome him as he comes.
With this mic in the morning, but I like a little bit more freedom here, so I'm gonna try this. You need to turn it on?
Push it out. Testing. 1, 2, there we go. Now we got some power. Okay, so I wanna just thank you so much, Pastor Larry, Pastor Jack, team, for having us here. What a joy to be able to join you this morning. And like Pastor Larry said, we're the Rollers. I think we have a picture of our family in just a second we'll put up here, but you'll want to meet my wife and our girls at some point this morning. They're delightful, and we have just fallen in love in the short amount of time that we've had here with the Walton New Hope Church. What a delightful church. We had lasagna last night with your pastors and a few others, and I think our girls have, this has quickly become a favorite church for them already. They had balloons ready for Evie and some ice cream cake. I don't want to make you too jealous, but it was incredible last night, our time there. And we just thank you so much for rolling out the red carpet for us as a family. A lot of our purpose in being here, this is our first time as a family being here and just sharing about our journey in Colombia, what we get to do, bringing a report from the field, and a lot of our purpose is just to say thank you. You may not all know our names yet, and that's okay, but we know your name as a church because your church has been walking with us, especially since Ken and Letty Myers have no longer been on the field. And just a really interesting point, Letty and I grew up in Mexico in very similar places. We know each other from way, way back. I think she knew me when I was 4 or 5 and walking around conferences with my hands up too. And so we have a lot of history together that goes way back. My parents were missionaries in Mexico, and so my family grew up along Letty's family, which is a great story. And so we're just so excited to be able to be your missionaries, to come back, to thank you, to say you make a huge difference in what we get to do and the serving that we're able to be a part of, and seeing God's kingdom grow and seeing him just work around Latin America would not be possible without churches like New Hope. And so thank you. Thank you so much for that. We'll just give you a little snippet about what we get to do in Colombia, and then I'm going to just jump into the word and let God's word speak to us. But let me just tell you just a little bit. We live outside of Bogota, which is this city here. It's a city of 8 million people, if you can believe. That's the size of New York and the capital of Colombia. You can see there are mountains all around, and I know you've got the Catskills here, but the Andes are even taller, just huge mountains up to 15,000 feet or so near us. And so it's a beautiful climate, and we're seeing God at work throughout the country. What you probably think of, if you're like most Americans, when you think of Colombia is what? Drugs and coffee, right? And I just want to tell you that I hope that as of this morning, you'll start to think of another thing, a thing that's really even a bigger story, and it's God at work in this country that we've grown to love. We've been there since 2019, just before the pandemic we got settled in, but we're just seeing God moving in a powerful way. This is a picture from March, and it's about almost 100 leaders
and their families gathered for a leadership training time. And this is really the heart of what we get to do. We believe that the Lord has his hand of calling on an army of Colombian leaders that he's calling to plant churches and to be pastors and to be a part of making disciples and multiplying their leadership gifts and others. And so we're really pouring into that. We get to oversee and encourage this around the country, believing that God has really the vision of reaching every last corner of the country. And even over the last 6 months, just in 2023, we've seen some new churches started. This is a work that's beginning among indigenous communities. These are native, not Americans, but native South Americans, and our church planter there in the blue in the middle is reaching out several new works there with them. We have new churches springing up. This one's on the banks of the Amazon River. You can see Lily and I had a chance to go visit them. You see her red hair right there in the center of that. And I just need to put an asterisk out there for any of the younger generation. When we say Amazon River, we're not talking about the place you buy stuff online. This is the actual river. It's an incredible jungle area, but house churches are springing up throughout that region, and we're excited for that. Also, urban centers around the country. This is our own local church that we get to support. We're not pastoring it. That's not our calling right now, but it's to support the pastors, to pastor the pastors and encourage them. So this is our own church. It was started during the pandemic on Zoom, and this is one of our first Sundays in the new building that we're renting out. Just had our first baptisms there about 3 weeks ago. And so this is a picture of one of the new believers. And what a joy to be able to see folks coming to know the Lord. And I just want to put this picture up here. This is Pastor Ruth in the middle, flanked by her husband, Isaac, and her daughter, their daughter, Sara. And they lead the local church. So we get to mentor and encourage them, walk with them as they grow. And what we're really excited about is that army of leaders is growing. So Ruth is going to be ordained next month. We'll have our annual conference, like Deb was giving the report on, and she'll be ordained next month. Isaac is probably a year behind her, but we're thinking next year he'll be ordained also. And I just did a quick calculation that in the next 12 months, there will be as many people ordained as have been ordained in the last 25 years together. That tells us that the rate of growth is, yeah, that's great. Thank you. Whoever started clapping, I salute you, because really it's a joy to be able to celebrate what God is doing and to know we're a part of a kingdom that's on the move, right? We're a part of a church that's growing. And sometimes it doesn't show up in our Facebook feed or on our Instagram, or we just don't. It's not the leading story on the news these days. But what a joy to be able to come back and to tell you it's working. God is winning. People are coming to know Christ in increasing numbers throughout Latin America. Just such an exciting thing. I want to come back to that in just a moment. But I want to get into the Word, because, you know, today isn't about South America, and even though it's the 4th of July and we're celebrating this country, what if we just focus on God's kingdom throughout all the world and what his enduring truth would be for his people in whatever country we are? How about if we go to the Word? And I want to tell a little bit this morning about Peter's story. You know Peter, the chosen. I think he might have been in one of those pictures that you showed up there. We know Peter. We love Peter. We can identify with Peter in so many ways. But I want to talk about not the high point, maybe the low point of Peter's story this morning, which I'm going to talk about Luke 22. I'm not going to read a specific passage, but I just want you to have the reference in case you want to go back and refresh. And I just want to sum up this low point in Peter's story. So there's this moment where when I imagine Peter engaging with Jesus that night, this is the night that he was betrayed. It's just after Judas has betrayed him with a kiss in the olive grove, and he's been hauled off with the torches and with the swords and with the lanterns in the middle of the night to Caiaphas and Annas and the high priest's courtyard, and Peter's there too, and we know that as the rooster crows, Peter's heart must have just sunk within him. I can imagine him looking over and catching Jesus' eye, and in this glance, in this exchange between them, Peter would have remembered how it happened just as Jesus predicted. Not once, not twice, but three times. He's denied and disowned the man who just the evening before had wrapped the towel around his waist and had lovingly washed his feet along with the other disciples. Just the night before, this man that he's just denied knowing, that he's just sworn, he doesn't even know who he is, has no connection to, just that evening before, had broken his bread and shared the cup and established this new pact, this new covenant in his blood, foreshadowing his death on the cross. Just that night before, Peter had sworn to him that come what may, even if it meant prison or the grave, he would never turn his back on that Lord that he's just denied. And I can imagine that in Peter's place, there must have been just such a sense of failure. It had happened just as Jesus had predicted. Must have been nauseating to think how he's gone back on his word. This wasn't just his teacher. This is the man who had seen in him potential, who had called him, believed him, named him the rock, the one who had loved him so deeply. And he's denied him these three times. It must have been sickening for Peter. So sickening that we know in that moment he must have felt he was a failure. He must have felt that he was worthless. He must have felt that he was no good, and must have felt like he was just absolute garbage, because the scriptures tell us that he can't hold back the tears. And as he realizes what he's done, he runs out into the black and bitter night. But no matter how fast he can run, he can't outrun his remorse. Can you identify with Peter? Can you imagine that? You ever been through something that you just feel the weight of what you've done and who you are? Maybe like Deb said, that little voice that speaks lies, that speaks condemnation, that speaks accusation. I don't think I've ever felt anything to the degree that Peter must have felt. I mean, but I've definitely had moments of regret, moments of feeling a failure, moments of feeling like I was worthless, like I would do anything to just turn back the clock a few moments. You ever been there before? I remember as a kid, I had an experience. I was playing catch out in the front yard, and one of my throws just sailed past its target, and a car happened to be driving past the road in front of my house at that very moment, and I missed the guy I was trying to toss it to, but I connected perfectly with the front headlight of that car going down the road, and it crashed, and the brake lights came on. The car didn't crash, but the ball crashed into the car. The brake lights came on, tires screeched, and as it turned into our driveway, I ran inside and jumped under the bed and hid. And my parents dealt with it, but the whole time under that bed and as I came out, it felt like there was just this weight on my shoulders. You've had this sensation before. It can be acute, like in a moment where you're really messed up. Or it can be severe and ongoing and perpetual. It could be the kind of thing where you just feel, like Deb was saying, that there's something within you that's profoundly unworthy. I want to describe that this morning as a weight that Peter must have had on his shoulders, not unlike a rock. And I don't want you to picture a small stone, but I want you to picture this massive boulder that he had shouldered on his back that night, this crushing, accusing, condemning weight that he has to carry around with him that night. See, his problem, unlike my problem with the baseball, his problem couldn't be fixed with a few dollars to repair a headlight. His problem was severe, so much so that he has betrayed this man who loved him, that the last words that the Messiah would hear from his lips were, "I know you not." He was in some pretty hot water, Peter was, and things were going to get a lot worse. See, we know what happens to Jesus next. The story goes on, and the Gospels describe that from that place, he's falsely accused, and lies are spoken of him, and he's whipped, and he's beaten, and he's struck, and he's mocked, and there's this whole saga that leads up all through Thursday night into Friday morning, and then finally, Jesus drags a cross through the public throng that's come out to mock him and to witness his execution, and he's been whipped, and blood is everywhere as he's nailed to this cross on Friday. And we know that some of the women were courageous enough to be there with him and in solidarity, to do what they could to at least love him with their presence. We know at least one male disciple, John, was there with them, but there's no mention of Peter or any of the other male disciples for that matter. But as our story focuses on Peter, he's not even mentioned, which is an incredible thing if you think about it. This is Jesus' right hand. This is supposed to be the rock on which the church is built. Could it possibly be that he wasn't even able to show up? Could it be that somewhere in the shadows, he was peeking out and watching, unable to be close enough to make eye contact with the man who had loved him and yet he had denied? Could it be that he wasn't even there because he's so crushed by this weight of guilt and shame, this stone, this boulder that he's carrying with him? Could it be that he was so crushed by all of that he couldn't even bring himself to be near Jesus? Could it be that he's sitting there wondering, how am I supposed to be the rock when I crumble under the pressure of even a simple servant girl asking me if I know him? How's the church supposed to be built on me if I'm such a failure, such an imposter? We don't know what became of Peter. We don't know where he was, but I'm pretty sure we know how he was. He was in a world of hurt. He was in a world of shame. He's in a world of pain as Jesus breathed his last on the cross. And we know that Peter was in no way prepared for the miracles that God had in store. See, Friday would soon be over. We know that Jesus would be wrapped in linen, that his body, lifeless, would be laid in a tomb. We know that as the stone sealed that entrance on Friday night, and then as the world wept and waited and silent Sabbath that whole Saturday, we know this part of the story, and we know that God was preparing for this incredible thing that would take place that glorious Sunday morning, that third day when, before it was even light out, death would loosen its hold on God's Son, when the grave would release its claim on the Messiah, and when Jesus would burst forth from this granite tomb, no longer dead, but alive and in glory and in splendid victory. We know that a resurrection took place. Death turned to life on that Easter Sunday morning. We also know that Peter wasn't there to see it. In fact, no one was. But we know that in a strange sense of the word, even though Jesus had been resurrected, Peter was still in a tomb of sorts, his own tomb, still dead in a way, even though Jesus was alive. See that stone that he was carrying around, this boulder crushing him down? It wasn't just weighing on him. It was sealing him inside a tomb of his own failure. figuratively speaking, it's like Peter's still in the tomb, even though Jesus has burst forth in life. The resurrection had taken place in the Messiah's life, but not yet in Peter's. Are you with me? And we know that very soon, Peter would witness the empty tomb. He runs there with John. They see the empty tomb. We know that very soon, Peter and the 11 would witness the risen Christ that very evening in their midst. And Peter would believe that Jesus was alive. And he would be convinced that the Messiah was risen. And he would understand, begin to understand at least some of what God is doing. But there's quite an indication that even though this miracle had happened in and through Jesus, it hadn't yet happened in Peter's life. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if Peter still questioned why Jesus had chosen him to begin with. Wouldn't it have been better if I can't even stand up to a servant girl for him not to have called me to begin with? I'm such a failure. Wouldn't it have been better? I'm sure that voice said to him, I should have just stuck to fishing. In fact, back to fishing he goes. Have you noticed this? John 21 tells us a bit of the story. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, actually. It's this incredible moment. See, Peter, I'm sure, weighed down by his own shame and guilt, just goes back to what he knows best. And what he knows best is fishing. But the Bible tells us that he was out all night with six other disciples in John 21. And you know what they caught after a whole night's fishing? Nothing. Now, you have a fair bit of fishing, I think, around here. Trout and who knows what else. I think it's probably pretty good fishing. Anyone here a fisherman? Fisherwoman? A few of you, okay? I like fishing. I like the idea of it. I don't get out to do it much. But I'll tell you what. If I'm out all day or all night fishing and I come home and I tell Nikki I didn't catch anything, she'd say, well, that's par for the course. Like, that's to be expected. There's no surprise if I catch nothing. But Peter was supposed to be a professional. He was supposed to know what he's doing. And he's out all night fishing with the guys, and they have zero to show for it. Now, you tell me, how does a person already plagued by the sense of failure feel after doing what they're supposed to be the best at with nothing to show for it? That rock's just gotten bigger, hasn't it? The boulder's just crushing them even more. The incredible thing at this moment in Peter's story is that if you can be deader than dead, that's what he is. Until this voice is heard. I love this little detail. They're already headed back towards shore. They're done for the day. They're resigned to have nothing to show for their work when a voice calls out from the shore, hey, fellas, throw down the net on the other side. It's the second time in Scripture this has happened, this very same thing. They do. They throw out the nets on the other side. And then as they pull them in, they hear some fins flapping and some tails slapping. And that net is full of fish, 153 fish. Scripture gives us the number, 153 fish. I'm sure they're fat and juicy fish. That's my detail. It doesn't say it in Scripture, but I'm sure they were. They're pulling them in, and they realize as this is happening, this isn't just any coincidence. This is Jesus. I'm sure Jesus was sitting on shore just smiling at this whole situation, and Peter realizes, okay, it's Jesus, and he's desperate. Something in him just comes alive with hope, and he throws off some of the clothing that's getting in the way, and he jumps in the water, and he swims the extra 100 yards to shore, and he gets there, and what he finds is Jesus has breakfast ready for them. He's got a char-broiled, blackened fish ready for them, right on the grill he's prepared. He's got bread ready for them. Scripture talks about it. And Peter and the guys, they sit down there, and there's this sweet moment that takes place. There's not a lot of dialogue. There's not this long teaching. In fact, it's one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus has neither a message nor a teaching nor some miracle ready to take place because the time with them is the miracle. And he looks at Peter in the eyes, and I think some things are happening that aren't fully spelled out in the text, but he looks at Peter in the eyes, and he begins to just minister to Peter, to restore Peter. He asks him three times, one time for each corresponding denial. He asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And it's like he's saying, "Listen, Peter, I'm giving you the chance right here and now to set the record straight. I'm giving you here the chance in this moment for you to be forgiven. Peter, I'm giving you the chance right here and now, if you want it, for me to roll the stone off your shoulders, for me to roll that boulder away from the tomb that has sealed you into death by your perceived failure. Peter, I'm giving you the chance to be restored. Do you love me?" "Yes," he says, "you know I love you." He says it again, "Do you love me?" "Yes, you know I love you." And each time Jesus responds, "Then feed my sheep." He asks it not once, not twice, but three times. And three times Peter responds that he does. And three times Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." What's happening here, friends, if you don't see it, is another resurrection is taking place. Except not a bodily resurrection, not from heart isn't beating. It's a resurrection of the soul, of the spirit. It's a resurrection of Peter from a life blockaded by the sin that has entangled him to a life of abundance as Jesus intends. What's happening here is the risen Lord, whose stone has been rolled away, has come to roll away the stone from Peter's life too. Now, why do I spend so much time on this story? Because, friends, this is the whole reason that we're in Columbia. In fact, it's the whole reason that we're here this morning, because you and I believe by faith that we serve a God who has come to life again to bring life to our lives. In fact, I'm going to tell you about Columbia, but let me just say a word about those of us who are here today. I believe that the Lord would whisper to us this morning, "Is there any stone crushing you? And if so, how about if I roll that away right now?" I'm like, I don't know what stones might be in your life, what boulders you may be bearing. Maybe it's the stone of insufficiency, of feeling unworthy, of being an imposter. Maybe it's the stone of unforgiveness. Maybe there's some conflict in your life, and it's just that thing just can't be forgiven. You can't let go of it. And as you can't let go of it, you can't move out into the freedom God wants for you. Maybe it's a stone of some kind of temptation, some kind of addiction. Maybe it's a stone of bitterness in your life. Maybe it's a stone of loneliness, or a stone of depression, or a stone of sadness. Maybe it's a stone of whatever that stone is. Maybe the Lord is whispering to you through Peter's life story, "I can roll that away if you want me to." Because that's the whole point. See, the resurrection isn't just about what happened to Jesus. It's about Jesus being alive to resurrect our lives too. Anything you need him to roll away this morning? Just soak in that for a moment. Is there anything you need the risen Lord to roll away from your life this morning? I'm going to come back to that in a couple of moments, because I really believe the Lord may want to minister to our lives just a moment. But I told you that's the reason we're in Columbia, and I want to tell you this story too. See, those 8 million people I mentioned who live in Bogota and the 50 million in Columbia, so many of them are alive without being alive. They're walking around talking and engaging and going through their day, but they don't have the abundant life God's intended for them. And one of those people was a young woman named Alejandra. I met Alejandra about a year ago. She picked me up when I ordered an Uber. Now, I understand Walton doesn't have Uber yet. Is that right? But you know how it works, right? You order a taxi from your phone, basically, and I had to go to the airport. Alejandra was the young lady who was driving the taxi that day, the Uber, and she picked me up. And I told her, "Alejandra, I'm really sorry." I met her name and said, "I'm so sorry, but I have a Zoom call Do you mind if I do that while we're driving to the airport? She said, no problem. So it was an hour and 40 minutes of a Zoom call. The airport was 2 hours away. After an hour and 40 minutes on my Zoom call, she couldn't, you know, I had my headphones in, but she could hear my side of the conversation. So when I hung up, she said, I think I'm picking up that you're kind of a religious guy. Is that right? I said, yeah. I said, I'm a pastor. And she said, what kind of church? Now, I've learned that people don't really care, like, to hear the denomination. They don't want to. We're from, you know, this stream or that. I said, well, it's the kind of church that believes God wants his love and purpose to make a difference in every person's life. And she said, do you think that applies to my family? I said, well, yes, but tell me about your family. And so she started to go into her family. See, her husband and she were just on the verge of having their marriage fall apart. In fact, that was a constant thing. They're always just one fight away from breaking up for years. And she's just really concerned about him. And her 16-year-old daughter, or 15 maybe at that point, she was bitter. And they were always fighting and slamming doors and just couldn't get along. And all kinds of stuff was going on with her. And then her 12-year-old son would never come out of his room. He was just playing video games all the time. And she could barely get him to eat, you know, just really concerned. And she said, I've just wondered, because I remember my grandma used to go to church. I went with her a couple of times. And I've begun to wonder recently if God might have some kind of answer for us. And I said, well, absolutely, there's good news. And I just began to talk to her about how the Lord could bring hope to her life and her family. And when we're pulling into the airport, I said, listen, before I go, would you want to pray even right now just to begin a walk with Jesus? And she said, there's nothing I'd want more. And so we parked the car and she prayed and asked Christ into her life. And she's getting tears all over the steering wheel. That's exactly after that when we took that picture and she began her walk with the Lord. Now, I had to travel. But you remember Ruth, I showed you her picture, the pastor. I connected Alejandra with Ruth, and she began to disciple her. That was a year ago. Today, Alejandra and her husband have a healing, growing, strengthening marriage. They're both coming to church. The daughter, the 16-year-old daughter, is now volunteering with our kids' ministry and taking our membership class, thinking about getting baptized. The 12-year-old son, he's out of his room. He's smiling. It's rare, but he smiles. It's incredible. You see, like, the family isn't there yet. None of us are finished products, but they're taking steps from death to life. They're seeing Jesus remove the stones that have blocked them into this limited experience of the fullness that God wants. They're stepping in to life abundantly and life eternal. It's this whole example with one family of what we're in Colombia to do. And I got to tell you this, Alejandra is not the only person that's come to know the Lord. In fact, since July of 2020, since we started keeping records of the movement of church planting in Colombia and Latin America, she is one of 8,500 people who have said yes to Jesus. Yeah. And she's a part of one of many, many new churches that are springing up throughout the continent. Now, I know I need to be wrapping up, but I want to give you one more story, because this whole resurrection that applies to our lives, it's not just about rolling the stone away and saying yes to Jesus and becoming Christians. That's a huge part of it. But it's not the only part. Sometimes what the Lord does, I'm convinced, is he takes the stones and the boulders and the burdens that we're carrying, the ones that we pick up even as mature believers. I want to tell you about Olga. So Olga is one of our pastors in the north of Colombia, and she's an incredible woman of faith and courage, but she went through quite the ordeal in December of this last year. The pastor who had mentored her and really led her to the Lord and had worked with her for 20 years had a really strange about face in his relationship to other churches. And anyway, the long story short is that he booted her out of the organization, asked her to resign from the board, and he made her turn in the keys to the church that she had raised, but that was in his name legally. And so she and the congregation were just just overnight, out without a place to meet, without any kind of support structure or anything like that. Thankfully, they had come into relationship with the Free Methodist Church several years back. And so when he walked away from her and all this stuff happened, I want to tell you that we got to enter the picture. And I was really worried for Olga that she would shoulder a burden, shoulder this stone, this boulder of discouragement. I don't know about you, but if I were in her shoes, I would just be so tempted to be discouraged or maybe to throw in the towel and give up or maybe to feel like there's no hope or where do we go from here? I mean, there were so many temptations to pick up a stone or a burden of accusation. She could have felt like it was something wrong that she did or if she had had more faith or if she had prayed more or if she had handled things differently. Can you just imagine all the stones she could have picked up at this moment? And yet the incredible thing is that she leaned into Jesus in such a strong way that she did not give in to that temptation to boulder her life or to burden her life with all this stuff that could have been there. And instead, she pressed into the Lord. And we got to see this woman of prayer go into deeper prayer. We got to see this woman of courage move into a new gear of courage. And since December, she has not only relaunched her church, but two additional churches. She's planted three. Such an incredible story. And while there might have been a few moments where she drifted into the beginnings of just sadness or discouragement or feeling overwhelmed, we saw Jesus say, I can move those stones. I'll roll them away if you let me, because I'm the risen Lord who brings life to all those who call on my name. I want to ask you to pray for Olga. Pray for her and others. There are a few others in that region. We're helping them build some churches and restart. In fact, we've got an incredible opportunity to actually physically help them build buildings in the next year or so. But as you pray for her, I want to end this time with prayer for us. Because this isn't just a story about Alejandra or Olga or even Peter. It's a story about you and I. It's a story about the people in our circles of influence, the people you may drive past on the streets or pass in the halls. I'm just going to remind you of one last thing in Peter's story. Remember when Jesus said, do you love me? And he said, yes, I do. Jesus' answer was, then feed my sheep. Because here's the truth of the matter. This is where I want everyone to make sure you hear this. If the Lord has moved any stone away in your life, it's for a purpose. The purpose is to help remove the stones from others' lives as well. When Jesus sets us free, it's to set others free. When Jesus ministers to us, it's to minister to others. When Jesus does a work of resurrection in our lives, it's to see others come to life in him as well. And I don't care if you're in Bogota or Walton, wherever else you may be or be headed, the Lord's got a purpose and a calling for all of us who are alive in him, as to bring life to others as well. Let's stand a moment and just pray. I know we're probably past time, but I don't want to rush through this prayer. So hang with me a minute. First, I just want to invite you to pray with me right now if you're in a situation where there's some stone that you need the Lord to roll away. And I want to invite you right now just to begin to talk to the Lord in your own heart. He hears you. You don't have to say it out loud. But just bring that stone before him right now. And I'm going to pray, and as I do, just pray with me. Father, if anyone here this morning is burdened down by some kind of boulder that they don't need to carry with them as they walk out that door, I pray, Jesus, that you would just roll that stone away. And maybe someone here is carrying some kind of burden of shame or of guilt, an accusation that you're not good enough, like Deb was saying earlier, or if people knew the real you, they wouldn't even let you in this room. If there's any kind of shame or guilt, the kind that Peter felt at imagining himself such a failure. I just pray, Jesus, that you would roll that stone away right now in the power of your name. I pray that you would speak truth and life, that you would look each of us in the eye the way you look Peter in the eye and say, I still love you. I still choose you. I still call you worthy even of ministry in my name. Lord, if anyone here this morning, and I don't know if this is the case, but if anyone here this morning is even willing or wanting, desiring just to begin a walk with you for the first time, maybe they've been around church for a while or they've been sticking their big toe in the waters of faith for a bit, now they're ready to jump in, and this is the morning that you're inviting them to let you roll that stone away for good. For once and for all, someone like Alejandra, just beginning a relationship with you here and now, I pray that right now you would forgive all things, everything that's gone before, that you would move and remove every stone in their life and allow now to be the beginning of an incredible life of following you as an adopted son or daughter made new by the blood of Jesus. And if that's the decision you've made today, please know we celebrate with you that new life. But I just want to wrap up saying that maybe someone else here today is saying, you know, Jesus has moved some stones in my life, but I haven't done much with that. And if that's your case, know this, that what he's done in your life is also for a calling. It's not just for you. There's purpose beyond that. So maybe the Lord's inviting you today to roll some stones away in others' lives in his name. And if that's you, how about if you just raise a hand right where you are and pray with me? It's probably not going to Colombia. It's probably not jumping on a plane and being a missionary somewhere, though it could be. But if that's you, Jesus, here's what we want to pray together. We just ask that you would make us a people who bring life to those around us. Not life that we bring, it's life that you bring, but we get to be agents of that. We get to be ambassadors of that life. We get to be the channels and bridges, the spokespeople of good news. So Lord, help us to embrace that and be that and answer that call. And it's in Jesus' powerful, risen, and living name that we pray. Amen.